Good morning, Real Life Chapel, and good morning to those who are watching us via Facebook Live that are tuning in this morning. They came back from last week, and the people that are watching today came back. They tuned in again, so that's a good thing. You always wonder, at least I always wonder when I leave here. I don't know if you wonder, but this morning we're going to continue in our series of 1 John. Yesterday, I had the blessing. And it is a blessing. Lorelei and I got to spend some time yesterday with our daughter and son-in-law, with Samantha and Nick, and then our grandkids, or two of them anyway, Penelope and Lawson. And Penny and I, one of the things that we do, my oldest granddaughter, she and I have this exchange that we do. I started this a couple years ago, and now she'll actually initiate it. And it's kind of a cool thing, right? So it's an exchange of words that she and I do. And so it kind of goes like this. You know, I'll look at her, I'll say, I love my Penny. I love my Penny. Now you go, right? And then she'll reciprocate and she'll go, oh, I love my Papaw. I love my Papaw. Now you go, right? And we'll do this back and forth. We'll reciprocate this back and forth several times. And like I said, it's kind of cool because I started a couple years ago, but now she'll initiate it, you know. And it's a way that she and I communicate. We affirm, you know, our love for one another, genuinely affirming our love for one another. And anybody that would be observing this, if anybody watched it, they would never question the sincerity of it, you know. And it's just it's one of those simple, pure, innocent things that's a beautiful thing. And so I bring that up because, you know, all of us have various examples in our life of how love is expressed, right? Or love being expressed. Unfortunately, though, here's the deal with love. Love is an incredibly sloppy word in our language, right? In other words, it's not real pinpoint specific, doesn't always mean exactly the same thing, and we kind of take it and just kind of slop it all around and plaster it over all kinds of things in all kinds of categories, right? Because we'll say, you know, like I could say, I love my wife. I love playing music. I love coffee. Right? And I mean, hopefully these statements are not, you know, expressing the exact same sentiment. Right? We hope that there's some varying degree there when I use that word. And so, you know, we could say we love, but sometimes that's all over the map as to what we're really talking about or what that's really referring to. And I bring this up because that is critically important this morning, that we not distort or confuse the love that is spoken about or is defined in 1 John. Okay, so what I'm saying is today we're going to be talking about love, but we got to remember we've already defined it in the previous few weeks. Within the context of 1 John, it's already been defined, and that's the definition it's coming from, right? We're not just today entering a new chapter and all of a sudden new definitions. The definitions have not changed by what has already been established in the preceding chapters. So if you haven't been in following along and been a part of this series, then you need to go back on Facebook in the archives, pull up the video, or you can go online, listen to the sermon. But that's going to be critically important. Right, that we know what kind of love we're talking about, right, and how it's being defined. So I'm going to refresh your memory right quick, and for those who haven't been a part, I'm going to give you a little peek at this. So love, as we have defined it so far in 1 John, love is self-sacrificing. Love is active, not reactive. And the love we're speaking of is a love that is animated by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Okay? And it is demonstrated by our obedience to God. Again, talked about obedience before. This is not legalism. We're not talking about being obedient in order to somehow gain God's favor or love. We're talking about a demonstration of love born out of the relationship and the Holy Spirit that dwells within us and demonstrated by obedience. Okay? And then when we're talking about loving one another, right, because we talked about before, you know, loving brother and sister in Christ or hating brother and sister in Christ, and what was that, how was that defined, was that you and I, in order to demonstrate love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not based on feelings. And that's the hardest thing, I think, for most of us to separate. We cannot seem to separate love from feelings. We confuse the two, right? We think that love is defined or determined by feelings. And the love that is being described in the Bible, the love that is in 1 John, has little to nothing to do with feelings, right? And we would be blessed in our lives if we learned how to love separated from feelings. Because your feelings are stupid. Right? You better admit it, or you're still wandering in the fog. Right? Because sometimes we'll feel something. Oh, I feel. Right? Yeah, you are dumb. Hey, you better check your feelings and get your brain engaged. Right? And listen to the Holy Spirit as He speaks. Anyway, that was just free stuff that didn't have to do with this. But anyway, loving one another, it's not based on feelings. It is a life of morality that is grounded in truth through fellowship with Christ. So love based on the definition in 1 John, the way that you and I demonstrate love toward our brother and sister in Christ is that we're living a life that aligns with Him. We're living a life that is congruent with Him. Therefore, we're not putting stumbling blocks in front of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Putting stumbling blocks in front of them is actually, that's when we're demonstrating hatred. Again, according to the being defined by 1 John, because that's where we're at. It's important that we understand this as we move forward talking about this topic. Because John is going to say a few things, and if we just jump in and rip it out of its context, man, we can go all over the place. So anyway, as we dive into this fourth chapter, it's got to be held together by the context of this entire communication called 1 John. Or we can end up walking away, and I know this would be shocking to you, but we could actually open up the Bible, read verses in it, and walk away with a wrong interpretation, which always leads to a wrong application. Okay? So we can just grab something and go, ooh, I love the way that verse sounds. Makes me feel good. And we might have it completely wrong from what it is if we just snatch it out of its context. So we got to keep it in that context so we better understand what's being communicated. All right, so here's our quick little question today. I always try to give you a question, right? Make you think about it a little bit. You know, don't want to hurt your brains, but make you think a little bit. This is a real quick question, so it's going to like real fast. You're going to go, oh, well, that was easy, right? So here's a question. Is our love perfect? You still need to think about this a little bit. Some of you went, no. Just hold on. Is our love perfect? All right, so we're going to jump in here in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1. Again, I'm not doing a verse by verse. I'm doing chapter by chapter. So I'm grabbing verses and trying to hopefully capture, you know, the context of these entire chapters and what they're really talking about. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have," because they got a spirit, "but to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are," shocker, "there are many false prophets in the world." Okay, so this is how, I mean, he's opening up, John 4, he's opening up in this fourth chapter, and it's a call for discernment. It is a call for discernment, and he's, again, remember why he's written this, right? John has written this communication because former members have broken off, and they are now spreading false teachings about Jesus, right? And false claims about themselves. And so John doesn't want to see his house churches, his fellowships, he doesn't want to see them destroyed or kind of thrown awry by these false teachings, these heresies, right? And so he's again reminding them, giving them a little alert, hey, you need to pay attention. You need to test the spirits, right? To see whether it is spirit from God or a spirit from somewhere else. Because there are a lot of false prophets in the world. And so he goes on and he says, listen, don't trust every spirit. You need to test every spirit. Right? So he's saying that believers, he was talking to his immediate group, but this kind of stuff that we can learn from here, and we need to glean from these same principles. We need to not just, like Pac-Man, swallow everything that comes our way. We need to test it. We need to think about it, right? And guess what? John's folks were qualified to do that. And you know what qualified them to be able to examine and evaluate what was being taught? The different teachers that came in from them. They were qualified to evaluate and examine the teachings, to test to see whether it was from the Spirit of God or the spirit of the Antichrist. And you know what that qualifier was? The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So guess what? If you and I are in relationship with Jesus Christ today, then you and I have the indwelling Holy Spirit in us, and that means we are qualified to test the spirits of the teachings that come our way, to examine them and to evaluate whether they are truth or not. And is this the truth of God or is this of the Antichrist? And don't think of the Antichrist as just one character, a figure in end times, right? Because that's what we have a tendency to do. The spirit of Antichrist has been around for centuries and have been involved in centuries. There are multiple Antichrists. Yes, there will be one figure that will serve in that capacity during the end times, but there are many Antichrists. In fact, if you're not speaking from the spirit of God and not on the truth of Christ, then it is just plainly the spirit of the Antichrist. That's the source. So, John goes on to tell him what the litmus test is. Well, how do you know? How can you begin to this? Well, the Holy Spirit's going to lead you into truth. The Holy Spirit's going to let you know whether that just doesn't seem to, I'm not sure that that's setting right. Right? I need to look into that. And he says, so here's the things you need to test. Here's going to be the number one critical piece, especially because John was talking to his believers that were in danger of this heresy being thrown at them. He said, listen, anybody that does not recognize the humanity of Jesus Christ is an antichrist. In other words, Emmanuel. We sing about it at Christmas time. Emmanuel, God with us, the incarnation, God coming in the flesh to live amongst us. Anyone who would deny that Jesus Christ became flesh, that Jesus Christ was not human, he is saying is absolutely antichrist. That's the thing. Folks, kind of translates today. You want to know when you're trying to figure out whether something is genuine or not, or a better word, and we don't use this word very much, if something is orthodox or not, orthodox Christianity or not, or if something is like, woo, just out here kind of crazy cray, right? Here's the deal. What are they saying about Jesus? You want to get down to brass tacks, there's a whole lot of things that look religious. There's a whole lot of things that look sacred. There's a whole lot of things, but guess what? What are they saying? What are they declaring about Jesus Christ? That's what determines. That's what determines. And if somebody or some organization or group or fellowship does not declare Jesus Christ to be the Son of God and Jesus Christ to be fully incarnated, then that is not orthodox. That is false teaching, and that is heresy. Period. They can get 99 things right. You get that one thing wrong, you got it all wrong. Wrong thinking about Jesus is wrong thinking about God, period. That's why it's such a divisive thing, right? We can all talk spiritual things, and it's amazing how many people in a room can get along talking about spiritual things. And we can even have warm fuzzies talking about God. But you bring Jesus up, and all of a sudden the temperature changes. Oh, why'd you have to bring him up? Why'd you have to put him in the middle of it? Because there's no other way to heaven. That sounds kind of exclusive. That's not very inclusive. Yeah, that's right. Well, I'm not sure how I feel about it. Well, it's a good thing your feelings don't matter. I know some of you that made you feel bad. Here's the thing. This is a warning he's given to his folks. Man, folks, we need to pay attention to this. We need to have the same discernment. False prophets in the world, good land, false prophets are everywhere. If we are not learned it this year in 2020, all you got to do is turn on TV or tune into Facebook. There's false prophets all over the place. I have never seen more pastors wanting to somehow make their face and get a brand or whatever they're trying to do, right? Declaring all kinds of things. Not coming true. Now, thankfully for them, we're not living in Old Testament time, because a lot of people would be dead right now from being false prophets, because you're supposed to kill them. Ooh, that didn't sound good. Literally, that's what the Bible prescribes. If a prophet does what he says doesn't happen, you're supposed to take him out and stone him. Right? I guess some of these big Bible prophets, here's what's amazing to me, is there are so many prophets today, right? And it's amazing. Prophets and crazy people are almost synonymous. I hate to say that, because I do believe in the prophetic, and I do believe that God calls certain people into that. However, I will tell you this. I've met very, very few crazy people that ever proclaim to be healers, or proclaim to be servants, or proclaim to be, you know what I mean? I've never seen crazy people want to do stuff to sit and go to work and have sweat drop. They all want to be prophetic. They all want to declare something, right? Unfortunately, it seems that those things run together too often. And Facebook was full of them this year. The TV was full of them this year. Man, all these incredible there were people in the prophetic realm this year, right? That neighborhood. Man, they were declaring, has declared 2020 was the beginning of the decade of the prophet. Heard it over and over again. Turned out to be the year of the false prophets, right? Because all these incredible prophets didn't see COVID coming. Wow. Oh, and then they said, don't worry about it, it's not going to affect the United States. Then they started to predict and tell us how the election was going to go. They got that one wrong again and again and again. Oh, hold on, don't worry, 2 weeks later, it's still going to happen. Boom. Right? After a while, we need to tell these people to shut up. Stop listening. Use discernment. Just because somebody says it on Facebook doesn't make it true. So don't copy and paste their crap. Makes you look stupid too. Then you have to go apologize to all your friends. Well, I thought it sounded right. I just, you know. Discernment. Anyway, let's move on to better things. First John 4, verse 4, right? So he goes on, he says, here's the thing, but you belong to God, my dear children. He's already described these people who are giving false things about Jesus. They're not recognizing Jesus' humanity. This is how you can test to know they're false. He said, but you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people. Who are those people, right? Because it's always important to know who them are. You know, they, those people, the mysterious they. Well, they said, well, who is they, right? But in this case, those people, he's referring back to the people who are following the spirit of the Antichrist, the people who are denying Jesus' humanity, the people that are not recognizing him as the Son of God. Those people. He said, you've already won a victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you, who is that spirit? The Holy Spirit, right, is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. A world, cosmos, again. His use of this, I told you, 1 John. In 1 John, he used it two different ways. There's the cosmos when he's just talking about the people on the planet. Kind of like John 3:16. For God so loved the cosmos, so loved the world, the people on the planet, that he sent his only son, right? But then there's this other aspect where he told us just a couple weeks ago to not love the world, right? And when he's saying that same word, cosmos, but he means it's different, he's talking about now the system, the culture, the climate that is opposed to God and is being influenced by Satan. Okay? So when he says that, hey, those people, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit that dwells in you, this is what John's telling his folks, the Holy Spirit that dwells in you is greater. Greater than the spirit that dwells in the culture and the climate and the world system that is opposed to the kingdom of heaven. That would be the Antichrist spirit. He's saying, look, it's going to be there. And you're going to have to contend with it. And you're going to have all these teachings and different things come at you. But know this, trust this. The Holy Spirit that dwells within you, that will enable you to examine and evaluate, is greater than the spirit in the world. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. So when we see things, and whether it's for us today, and we see things on Facebook or we see things on TV, how about stopping and pausing for a moment? And instead of hitting share, how about pray and say, Lord, is this right? Is this right? And I'll tell you that 9 times out of 10, when you pray, he's going to direct you to the Word. And the Word will affirm, it will confirm or deny what's going on. We need to spend, you know what, there's a whole lot of people that need to turn off their social media, turn off their radio, and open this up. And spend a little more time reading this. Right? Because I can tell you, all the spiritual stuff apart from this would lead you into trouble. Right? When people start going, oh yeah, but you know, I just sense in my spirit. Do you? What would the Word say about that? Let's check it. This is a fact checker right here. Just saying. All right. Continuing on. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. All right. So now we're going to get into this stuff where we need to understand the context of what we're talking about here. What is John referring to? Because if I just grab these verses, right, not reading anything of 1 John, not understanding the context, and I just grab this verse out here, I can make this say a lot of different things. Right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another. Good stuff. For love comes from God. Absolutely. Uh-oh, next sentence. This could be problematic. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Well, that might be true. That might not be true. Depends on what context. If we just say, oh, yeah, man, anybody who loves, right, is of God, is a child of God, and knows God, is that reality? Verse 8, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Incredibly profound truth. God is love. Verse 9, God showed how much he loved. He's going to explain this love. He's going to give us a little bit what we're talking about here. God showed how much he loved us by what? By sending roses. No. Chocolates. No. Cards. No. Right? Hugs. Definitely not. He sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And how did he demonstrate it? And sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. So here's the reason I say it can be difficult. It can be kind of crazy. When we say anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, right? We're not talking about Summer of Love Christianity. Okay? Now, I know there's some in here that are young going, what was that? Was that a song? No, I mean, I'm not even old enough to participate in that myself, but we have some in the room that I'm sure were around for the Summer of Love. And I'm not sure that that was a God-centered kind of experience that was going on. Right? So just because somebody goes, ooh, it's not a hippy-dippy love, folks. This is not what he's talking about. Well, anybody who loves, I mean, you know, you got to be loving. And if you're not loving, then you're not from God. And I mean, they love one another. So, I mean, God must be in it. Well, we need to understand what kind of love is being defined here. Right? It's the same word. I will tell you the same word, Greek word, is used throughout this entire thing. Right? And you've heard the word before, agape. We say agape, right? It's two things. It's in noun form and in verb form. In noun form, it's agape, and in verb form, it's akapow, you know, because it's in action, right? That's not what the pow is, but that's just a pronunciation. But it's the same word that goes down through this. But this is a word that I've already said. This is sacrificial love. This is love that moves in action, right? That is deferring to others. That's what's going on here. It's not just a warm, fuzzy, huggy, passionate. It's not eros, right? It's not that. That's not the kind of love. You know, eros is another Greek love, right? That's where we get erotic. That's where we get passionate. That's not what it's talking about. It's not phileo. It's not philo. It's not that Philadelphia brotherly love. It's talking about agape. This is a committed, sacrificial love that is in action. Knowing God and loving are connected here. It's saying that anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Again, so anyone who is sacrificially giving and demonstrating love, it'll do because they know Him. Knowing means they're in an intimate relationship with God. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. God is love. It's a central attribute of God. But here's the thing. We have a tendency today in the church even, not just in society, not just in our culture and our climate, we have a big, large portion of the church today, right, that begins to espouse this and they begin to go, oh, well, man, you know, God is love, right? Like there was a big campaign, I mean, it was just like within the last few years that everybody kept saying over and over again, love wins, love wins, love wins. Those two words aren't bad words, and even that phrase is not a bad phrase. But there's a whole lot that was going on behind that of what they were interpreting, what they were trying to push at, right? It's amazing how there are slogans, there are mantras that even came out this past year, that the mantra itself is not bad, the words itself are not bad, but if you look into the organization and agenda behind it, you'll find out there's a whole lot more going on there, right? But some of the thought process behind it was that God is love, love wins. And so what with the interpretation that has even crept into the church, right? Does that mean that God is accepting of everything and judging of nothing? Folks, that is way wrong. God is love, and His love demands justice. Ooh. So now we got to keep these in tandem. Right? We got a lot of people just want to throw this one out the window. Woo. Right? God is love. Oh. Right? It's not feelings, folks. It's sacrificial action demonstrated through and by Christ. That's why he gives us the example. How do we know what God's love is? What is real love? Man, God demonstrated his love through sending his son. Did he send his son, right, to just go to Disneyland or whatever and have fun? No, he sent his son to lay down his life, to be lifted up on a cross, crucified, pouring out his blood for humanity, for the sins of the world. That's love. I'm not sure that that's always what that word conjures up for us when we first hear it or think about it. That's what real love is. Think about that. You that have children, I mean, have you ever paused and stopped and really, I mean, seriously, try to sit and somehow try to picture that? That I would love so profoundly that I would offer my child up as a sacrifice to benefit another. And to benefit another that doesn't even like me. While we were yet sinners, Paul said Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, while we were in opposition to God, he still profoundly loved so much that he sent his son to die as a sacrifice. That's the love John is talking about. Right? It's a love that sets ourselves aside for a second. We take a back seat instead of the front seat and are willing to sacrifice ourselves in a manner for the benefit of another. He goes on in verse 16 through 19. We know how much God loves us. Yes, we just described it, that he sent his son. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. We know how much, you could reword that and say, we know how much God has sacrificed for us, and we have put our trust in his sacrifice, Jesus Christ. God is love, and all who live in that love, right, that covering, live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, as we walk out this relationship with God, as we're in this intimate relationship with God, our love grows more perfect. Right? And some of you think like, wow, I'm so far from perfect, I'll never be perfect. And then some of you are sitting here going, well, I thought I was perfect. Right? All answers of that were wrong. Right? So we will not be afraid. So here's the thing. Now pay attention, though. Our love grows more perfect. And the word that's just being used here, teleos, this is a word that's just saying complete, mature. As you and I walk in a relationship with Jesus Christ, it doesn't happen overnight. It happens over time. But as you and I walk in a relationship with Christ, aligned with him, our love, our ability to put ourselves in the back seat, our ability to be able to do something sacrificial for the benefit of others, we grow into that. We spiritually mature. So love being made perfect is just saying love being made mature or complete, not flawless. Again, we have a hard time separating those two things. And as our love matures, grows more perfect, verse 17, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Because if we're walking in relationship with him and we're growing in our spiritual maturity, we're going to begin living more and more and becoming more and more like Jesus. In verse 18, such love, not just any love, but the love we're talking about here, has no fear. Because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. So here's one of those things, because sometimes this is ripped out of context too, right? And so, you know, you can't be afraid of anything. Right? Love, you know, perfect fear drives out, you know, perfect love drives out all fear, expels all fear. You know, if you're afraid of anything, then you don't have perfect love. This is not a general thing about fear, folks. This is talking about a specific fear, fear of judgment on judgment day. You don't have to be terrified. You don't have to be worried. You don't have to be fearful of the outcome of judgment day when you're walking in relationship with him and you're growing in your maturity. That you can face judgment with confidence. Not in your own flawlessness, because that hadn't happened. You can stand there in confidence because you are in him. And it is Christ and His love and in His power that places you in right standing before God. And so because of that right standing, you can stand, you can face judgment in confidence, not in fear. The fear it's talking about here is the fear, the people who are afraid because they just don't know. They're not sure. Oh my goodness, I don't know. Did I do enough good things? I don't know, because there are so many people that live in this kind of thing where they think that somehow they're going to have to line up and weigh out, okay, here's the bad things I did, here's the good things I did. Hopefully the good outweighs the bad, and then I'll be in the right spot. Got news for you. That doesn't matter. There are people that are going to stand before Christ in judgment that have a list of good things and a list of bad things, and they're going to hell. Hell is filled with some of the nicest people on the planet, whoever were on this planet. Hell is filled with some of the greatest people who have done some of the most wonderful things. That's hard, isn't it? Hell is also filled 100% with people who rejected Christ. Folks, it's not going to be our deeds and our list of good things that get us into heaven. There's only one thing that gets us into heaven, is that is faith in Jesus Christ and our being identified with Him. The Bible is crystal clear. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And that is through Jesus Christ. You get Jesus wrong, you get it all wrong. So because of this love that we've experienced from Him, sending His Son to die for us. I mean, these are things that are almost, I mean, if you really ever stop and you really get a hold of this, it should break your heart. It should move you to tears when you think about how much He loves me to do this. And it should be one of the most encouraging things in the world. And then we should be able to extend it. This is what John is saying. You need to extend that to the other believers, to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You should be able to show mercy because you've been shown mercy. You should be able to extend forgiveness because you've been forgiven. Right? Loving someone who is unlovely brings into focus the power of God's choice to love us in our unloveliness. I'm going to say that again. I want you to think about that, right? While you and I were yet sinners, enemies of God, He sent His Son to die for us. He demonstrated love for us. Loving someone who is unlovely brings into focus the power of God's choice to love us in our unloveliness. This is what we're supposed to be extending to our brothers and sisters in Christ. I could have asked the question. I almost did. I started to ask it, and then I took it out of my sermon notes, because instead of saying, is our love perfect, I was going to say, how well are we treating the people we can't stand? Right. Of course, some of you are going to get real spiritual if I said that. You're going to be like, well, there's nobody I can't stand. All right. Well, I'll rephrase the question. How well are you treating the people that can't stand you? Right? Maybe that'll help you. But I took it out, but you understand what I'm saying? Think about that for a second. How well do we treat people who we know really don't care that much for us? I mean, that's a test, right? It's easy to love the people that love you, right? I mean, it's easy to just smile at the people that think you're great. You know, just trying to get a sense of what this love that God has for us, that Christ demonstrated toward us. So I come back to the question, is our love perfect? Hopefully it's getting more and more and more and more complete. It's not there yet, but hopefully we're maturing. And hopefully when we hear these things and we read these things in 1 John, you know that these correspondence like 1 John, you know these were intended to be read in one hearing, to sit down and read it from start to finish. And unfortunately, because we don't experience the scriptures like that often, it's easy for us to separate chapter from chapter or verse from verse, and like I said, lose the context. And then we begin to put our own definition on love, or we put our own definition on something. But if we read it, if you were to do a sit down, it doesn't take that long to read 1 John. 1 John's not that long. If you sit down and you read 1 John from start to finish in one setting, then the context will stay with you. And it'll make sense as to what he's saying. Is our love made perfect? So God is saying to you and I, I love my child. I love my child. Now you go. Let's pray.